Let's turn to Exodus. That's pretty hot, guys, so maybe you can crank her down just a little bit. Chapter 11 of Exodus. Exodus 11. You guys feel okay about it? Can you crank her down just a hair? Pardon? Alrighty. I trust that the first part of your week is going well and you're in good graces with the Lord and God's doing good things in your life. As we have left off with Pharaoh, and we're hitting the last of the inflictions of the plagues, one of the things that's been going on, this is anywhere, depending upon how you count it out, it looks like it's close to 6 months period of time. Some commentators say between 3 and 6 months, but this period of the plagues has been upwards to about 6 months. That's a considerable period of time to have God's judgment being poured out on your life. And yet, I'm constantly amazed as we go through this and we see Pharaoh and how Pharaoh just doesn't respond to treatment. You know? You think about that, and then you think about some of us and how long it took for us to respond to treatment. So, you know, it's just one of those things, you know? It's something that, you know, we look at it and we think, you know, from this side of it, we look at it and go, golly, as believers, we think, man, how come he just wouldn't yield to the Lord? Well, now it's come to, you know, the kind of the end of it all, in a sense, because this is chapter 11 kind of concludes these plagues and these judgments, as it were. And then as we hit chapter 12, it goes into this kind of new phase of the redemption itself taking place. And so you're going to have to turn it down just a little bit, Brian. Can you guys just turn it down just a little bit? Just turn it down. There you go. Thank you very much. So let's read verse 1 of chapter 11, and we'll go through this. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And remember, what does Egypt represent? A type of the world. So as he's kind of, and the sin nature that's there. And so he's just passing judgment on that sin nature. And so as he does this, he says, afterward, he will let you go from here after this last plague, that he's got one more thing that he's going to do. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out. He'll drive you out of here altogether. He's going to just get you, send you away. That's got to be kind of encouraging to Moses after this last 6 months of going in and sitting down, talking with Pharaoh, standing there talking with Pharaoh, telling them what's going to happen, then going in and happening, Pharaoh saying, oh man, would you plead with the Lord and get this stuff out of here? I don't want to deal with this anymore. And then, you know, he gets a little relief and he just goes into sin further. You know, it's just that the sin nature is just such a bummer. I mean, this is something that we all have to deal with, and I think it's so important for us to continue to resist. I think there's something we find when we read the Word. You know, in Ephesians it talks about the washing of the water of the Word. And there's something special that happens when we read the Word. There's a washing that takes place when we take in the Word of God. It washes and cleanses our minds and our hearts from the things of the world. We get out, we're running around. This is a world that's full of, you know, it's under, in that sense, under the control of Satan. We know that God's ultimately in control, but he is the prince, the power of the air. He is the ruler of this age. You know, he's got these names that and titles that go with him. And speak now, in verse 2, he says, in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and gold. When they're driven out, they're to just go ask for these things. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. You know, in our time, as we read through Revelation, as we read through Daniel, we read through the prophecies concerning the end times and the judgment to come. We read and we think, man, that just, you know, if we were to go through these plagues, you know, earlier days, and these things being spoken out in advance, you know, how many people will listen? How much of this is spoken out today throughout the airwaves, through radio programs and Bible teachings and all these things? It's going out all the time. And yet people are their hearts are hardened against the things of God. Overall, I'm saying in general. And it's very sad when we see this, the judgment that comes. There would be none that would be exempt. You think about that. No one's exempt as far as this judgment goes, as far as the Egyptians. And you think about that. That means if you were firstborn, maybe let's say you don't have any kids, but you were firstborn, you're done. You got to think through this. It's all the firstborn. So it's not just talking about little babies, firstborn. It's talking about all the firstborn, done. It affects, and so this is affecting every household, everywhere. Because somehow, some way, this is interconnected somewhere. Pretty radical when you think about that. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against a man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you after that I will go out. And then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of the land. And so, Pharaoh's heart, again, we have to discuss this when it comes up. It's so important to note and remember that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God acknowledged that, and when we read that, it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He's just saying he acknowledged the position that Pharaoh took, and it means to make firm. That's the basic meaning of it. To make firm or to honor the position that that person chooses. God will not force people to spend eternity with Him. Those who choose to go their own way, choose to go their own way. God will not force them into everlasting life with Him. They choose now. This is what's so important when we're interacting with our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, people in the community that we just interact with. The seriousness of what it is that we have to communicate in the gospel. Good news is available. Good news can be had in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is that we can share, that salvation is available to all. It's available. But judgment is coming, and sometimes, you know, we don't want to be the doomsayers. It's kind of really frowned down upon in our society to kind of come off with this. It really is. But the reality is that ultimately judgment is coming. For people to leave, there is no purgatory. There's no such place. It does not exist. So it's just that simple. When you study through the scriptures, it doesn't exist. There were two compartments prior to, and when we look at Luke chapter 15, I believe, or 16, when you study that, you find out that there were these two compartments, you know, during the time that Jesus walked the earth. There in hell, there were two compartments. There was Abraham's bosom, and there was hell itself, where they were separated. And you remember when he spoke to Lazarus, and he gave, and this is why some people say, well, it used to, years ago, in our Bibles, the old Revised Standard Version, and some of the other Bibles that we had when we were younger, used to call that a parable. It isn't a parable, and they've since deleted that. And they don't say it's a parable because Jesus never used proper names in parables. And so when you read that, he's talking of a literal situation. The rich man and Lazarus both died somewhat simultaneously. And they have two different stories. One had all the good things of this life and didn't really, had no relationship with God, didn't follow God, didn't believe in God, and went to hell. Died and went to hell. Lazarus, on the other hand, didn't have so many good things, kind of got the crumbs off the table, so to speak, was just a poor guy trying to get through things, but he did believe. And he went in to be comforted, the Bible says, in Abraham's bosom. And so the two compartments at that time. Jesus Christ then came in. He said, hey, you know, he calls to, because they knew each other, and he called, the rich man called to Lazarus. Lazarus, you know, hey, listen, dip your finger in the cool water over there and bring it over to me that I might, you know, because I thirst, you know. He had all his senses. They could see, could hear, they could taste. They, you know, everything was activated still as far as senses go. And so it talks about this literal heaven, literal hell, in other words, separation from God. And he said, and Lazarus cries out to him and says, man, listen, I can't. There's this great gulf, this great chasm, this great distance between us. I can't cross over. And so Jesus, when he died, he went in and set the captives free, set those who were in Abraham's bosom, those who were believing that the Messiah would come, he set the captives free. In so doing, we find then, as we read in the subsequent Gospels, we find that there were those who not only were they set free, but they're seen walking the streets. The prophets of old were seen walking the streets of Jerusalem post-Jesus' resurrection. And so we see then when at the ascension, he took them with him. So he set the captives free. This is an awesome concept and a reality thing for us to remember. Now, what did he tell the thief on the cross? Hey, you're going to be in paradise with me. Separate, you know, you're not going. There's no more holding tank now. You come right into my presence. There is no holding tank. The idea that someone might be able to help somebody out after they've died is just, it's not a we don't find it in the Bible. It's just not there. The Bible says, it is appointed once for man to die, then the judgment. That's what the Bible says. So when we look at these things, we see the finality of some of these things that are happening. God, now, does God look and say, well, Israel's a perfect people? No, they weren't a perfect people, but they were the people chosen by God for what purpose? To reveal the goodness of God, to reveal God's grace ultimately, to be that channel by which the Messiah does come. They were just a weak people. They were, you know, when God chose them, they weren't the greatest of the nations. They weren't any of these things. We've talked about this before recently. But it's important for us to remember some of these things, because when we get to this stuff, the finality of the decisions that are made, I think of those that would harden their heart against the Lord. I think of the importance for us to have a sensitivity in the Spirit. Because when we think about this, we're talking about bondage. We're talking about sin and bondage. The nation Israel was in bondage with the nation Egypt for 430 years. They've been in bondage. That's a long time to be held captive. Now, and this is all, again, in typology, revealing something to us. When we look in the New Testament, it reveals this other thing for us about it is like our lives, that we were once in bondage to our sin nature. Now when we've been set free, that's why in Romans he talks about reckon your old sin nature, your old man, to be dead. In other words, no longer am I bound to respond to that sin nature. I've been set free. I'm not obligated to it. You know, you think about that. I don't know, you know, I'm in and out of funeral homes from time to time, doing services and things. And I would have a rough time having much of an argument and getting much of, you know, a rise out of the people that are laying in the caskets. You can't, I mean, they're dead. Reckon the old man, the sin, dead. You know, acknowledge it as such. And that's a position of our faith, isn't it, in Jesus Christ, that we are by faith. In other words, Satan always comes to you. He always comes to me. He comes to any of us and all of us and tries to get us to respond to the old sin nature. And see, our role is to say, you know, obviously we keep Jesus between us and the enemy or any of the enemy's henchmen. I'm not obligated to respond to that.
The sin nature is done. I'm not obligated to that anymore. I'm not in bondage to it anymore. These guys are about to experience powerful redemption. Redemption from 430 years as a nation, as a people, having been in bondage. Now we're going to be redeemed and set free.
Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt in verse 1 of chapter 12, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you."
So everything, the calendar changes. This is cataclysmic. This is radical.
"Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household, one lamb per household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." So this little tiny critter that you take now, and then there's going to be a sacrifice made. People, oftentimes, we could think that this is the first time that we see this. And yet we find that God, the Father, in Genesis, in the garden, took and used skins of animals and covered Adam and Eve. But in that time, and like this lamb, the word we get in the Old Testament is kofar. It's just that, a covering. It doesn't ultimately put away sin. It's in type to show us what was going to come with Jesus Christ. That Jesus would, as the Bible says, take away the sins of the world. Where is your sin tonight? Where is my sin tonight? It was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. Public display, Jesus took my humility, my shame, your humility, your shame, everything associated with it, the darkest sin of any of our lives, and he made public display of it on the cross, crucified it. Once and for all. Our sin is put away from us as far as the east is from the west, an immeasurable distance, cast into the deepest depths of the ocean. Where is your sin tonight? As Satan would come and try and tries to bring up the past. He's the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? He's that one that wants to bring up the past and remind you of the sin. And we just constantly have to say, "I resist you in the name of Jesus Christ." And we have to acknowledge and remember what Jesus has done for us and appropriate that. That's what I like about communion in that sense and partaking of the Lord's table together is that we are appropriating that in a very public fashion. We can appropriate that in our hearts, in our lives, you know, in just simple prayer time and remembering and reminding ourselves that, "Man, Lord, you've washed and cleansed my heart and my mind from sin because of what you did on the cross." Man, we're not in bondage. We're not obligated to it. We don't have to live in our old sin nature any longer. What a blessing. That's the life of the Spirit, isn't it? That's what we're heading toward the promised land. That's where they're ultimately going as we see in their journeys. So they're to take this lamb, one per household, or if you didn't have too many people in your house, then you could share with your neighbor. And you would take this in verse 6. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." So now they take and they dip the little branch there that they've got. They dip it in the blood and they mark it on the doorpost, both doorposts, and on the top. And it's so awesome. And it just represents for us the cross. It just shows us that this cross that covers, for our sins. So great. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but rather roasted in fire. God likes a good barbecue, and so this is what you're to do. And its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. In other words, once you're done, you get rid of it. If you can't finish it, you just burn it. It's done. It goes up as a sacrifice and an aroma before the Lord, and you're done. But you eat all of what you can of it. And it's interesting that there's nothing that you don't eat. You eat all of this. When we partake of communion, partake of the bread and the cup, we are, that in a sense, or in this same typology, we are partaking of all of who the Lord is. The Bible says, we have the mind of Christ. We're to take on that form. There's awesome things to contemplate in that. We're to take in all of the person of Jesus Christ when we partake of the bread. He says He's the bread of life. And that which sustains you sustains me, and we're sharing that in common. Just a wonderful symbolism of unity and just of wonder in that sense, of what God really is doing. And then the fact that as we go on a little bit further, we find that bread that they use, and that in their Seder meals, and that it's got the stripes on it, and they don't understand any of this, what it means. We know exactly what it means as New Testament believers. It talks about by His stripes we are healed. And we receive that, that God is bringing, can potentially bring that healing into our lives that we may need. But no doubt He makes us whole again, as we ingest and we take in. And then this blood that has protected us from the death angel that is there going to come through the encampment of the nation of Egypt. That protection that goes on because of the blood on the lentils and the doorposts. Powerful, powerful symbolism here. Verse 11, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Are you ready to roll? Gird up your loins, as it were, They'd pull up their robes, cinch up their belt. They'd be able to move forward, move on. Which is about what's to happen. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Man, our God's awesome, isn't He? Can you imagine if something like that were to transpire today? Can you imagine that? How just radical? Man. And why is He doing it? He's doing it to reveal who He is to a people who have rejected who He is. To reveal who He is to a people who have rejected who He is. What's happening when we get to the return of Jesus Christ and the post the rapture of the church, and we get into that time period of what is known as the tribulation period, that 7-year period of time? What's happening? God's wrath being poured out on what? A God-rejecting, sinful world. And you say, wow, man, God is just, it's just awful. He's just a God of judgment and terror. And yeah. But He's also a God of love and grace, and that's what's available right now.
But he is a God that is awesome. Man, I think it's so great. I am the Lord, he says at the end of verse 12. Now, verse 13. Now, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Obviously, this is how we get, and they get, the term Passover. That's quite obvious, I'm sure. To some of us, you know, it just really hits us all of a sudden. But I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? I don't know how you take this, but for me, I will never taste of eternal death. I will never taste of eternal death. It's been passed over. As believers in Jesus Christ, you will never taste of eternal death. This tent's going to wear out eventually, I suppose. It seems that it is starting just to happen. So, I know eventually the tent wears out. Until such time, we can run like the wind because our days are numbered. And when our days are done, we're done. Read that in Revelation. When their witness was complete, when your witness isn't complete, when my witness isn't complete, done. Our days are literally numbered according to the Lord. And it is appointed once for man to die. Physical death, yes. But never eternal. Isn't that awesome? For others that leave the planet without Jesus Christ, it's death, and then it's death. Judgment. Eternal death. Forever and ever, separation from light, goodness, grace, God. Awful. You know, I just can't wish that upon anybody. I just can't. And we think as we look around and we see those around us, we've got such a tremendous hope because the death angel passed over. Because in our hearts, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been sealed with His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of promise, we've been sealed. And that idea of sealed is so awesome. What a beautiful, wonderful concept of what that represents. In the eternal realm, out there in the eternal realm, in the spirit world, your heart is marked with His seal of His Holy Spirit, saying that you are a possession of the one true living God. Isn't that radical to think? And that He will carry you until you arrive to your destination. In other words, you belong to someone else. You and I are bought with a price. We look at their 430 years of bondage, and yet we look at our lives of maybe when we lived in the world, the bondage that we lived in, then we've been set free, and now we are, according to the Bible, slaves of Jesus Christ. You and I serve someone. The world, everyone serves someone in something. Whether it's our own lusts and our own appetites of what we want, or whether we serve the one true living God. But we will serve something. You are a slave to something. That's just a fact for all of humanity. And when you think about this, and you think about their years of slavery, and yet now they're turning themselves over. I was talking with Paul. They're turning themselves over to be with as servants of God in that sense. And being set free from the bondage of the world. I was talking with Paul this week, and he was reading some excerpts out of this book that he'd gotten from a friend of his, Bob Mumford, and he was just reading this one. Yeah, it is an interesting name, isn't it? But that is really his name. And I was reading, he read this little excerpt out of it, and it was really, this one little excerpt really struck me. I'll try and recite it as best as I can. But said that this fellow, Bob Mumford, his dad left when he was probably a young preteen, just before teenage years. And then he grew up, he had five sisters. And his mom, a single mom, and him. And so, as he got a little bit older, when he hit about 17 or 18, he quickly signed up and joined the service. And as he joined the service, he's, I believe, 75-ish right now. So this was a number of years ago. So when he joins the service, at 17 or so. In his notes, he says, man, all the enlisted men get 3 meals a day, new clothing when needed, have regular clothing, they have clothing to wear, jackets, everything they need for that. All their travel expenses are paid for, and their health care is paid for. This is what he says. Everything's taken care of. This is for the enlisted men, he says. Now you're looking at me with the same thought that I had. Well, I thought it was the same whether you were got drafted or enlisted. That's right. Except the people that are enlisted chose to be there, and they see it for how good they have it. For him, he'd never had it so good. He'd never had, you know, clothing like that. He'd never had regular haircuts like this. This was scrapping for everything that he could get all the time. He'd never had it this good. Now, those who maybe were just there didn't see it in the same light. As we're raising our families, I think it's important that we throw that in there. And the reason I say that is because I've enlisted, we have enlisted, you have enlisted in the service of the Most High God. We've chosen to follow God. We've enlisted, and we've never had it so good. But the deception tries to come in that you're getting ripped off, that you're not having near as much fun. No, you've never had it so good. If you see it in any other light, it's skewed. If you see it in any other light, you're not seeing it in the right light of the Word of God. That is the right way to see it. We have enlisted, and we have never had it so good. Isn't that true? Isn't that awesome? What a great concept to think about. You see, these people have been in serious bondage. And now they're stepping out to serve God, but they've never had it so good. They've never had it so good. And when we're raising our families, we need to remind them they are the beneficiaries of having it so good in a Christian home. But they don't know it. They don't know it, and we need to remind them of it. They've never had it so good because of the benefits of being raised in a Christian home.
Well, as they journey on their journey, getting ready for this deliverance. Verse 14. So this day shall be to your memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Always remember this day and what it represents, the deliverance. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. That's that, you know, participating in sin is basically what it's representing. You remember how it talks about in 1 John that they sin no more. So it talks about that as a Christian we're to sin no more. Well, that's like that can get us into some weird idea of sinless perfection that if we're a believer, we'll never sin again. Well, that's not true. Anybody that's honest with themselves knows that's not true. That's just not real. But it's really, when you break that word down, it talks about does not practice sin. In other words, it is not the intention of the heart to sin against God. And when there is the understanding that there has been a breach or that there's been the transgression, that there is a heart of repentance to turn away from it. So because of God's grace and His mercy, God is so wonderful to forgive and wash and cleanse, because He goes on and says, if anyone sins, if he confesses his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive him his sin and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. So that's awesome truth. So it shall be in verse 16, and that day shall be a holy convocation, and the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No matter of work shall be done on them, but that which every one must eat, that only may be prepared by you, just the light meal. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance.
In the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, you know, the branch there, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. The protection there, in the presence of the Lord, under the covering of the blood, this is the protection. You're outside of that, there is no protection. When we contrast this with the New Testament, and clearly the typology is there, obviously. When we contrast that with the New Testament and we look at this, what place is there for pantheism? Pantheism is, well, you know, hey, they're trying to do their best, you know, I mean, all roads kind of lead to God anyway, and you know, that's pantheism. That all roads, that's simply stated, that all roads lead to God. That ultimately, you know, if you're wanting to do right, that somehow, you know, everybody, you know, all the different religions and isms of the world are ultimately trying to find God and do the right thing. So ultimately, all roads lead to God. And you know what I think of that. Need I say more? We know that that's just not true. Sometimes we'll have to have like a seminar for the newer folks that aren't sure exactly what I'm talking about. But you ask me later. So they take this, they put it on their doorposts, the lintel, and no one, as long as you don't go out, you're safe under the covering of the blood. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. Isn't that great? The destroyer cannot destroy you and cannot destroy me. Isn't that awesome? We are eternally secure in him. Stay under the blood. Stay in the safety of the place of the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh my, what a great thing. And you shall observe this thing in verse 24 as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? What is all this about? You shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt. And when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our household, so the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Where is the safety zone? You know, when we played tag as kids, you know, what big oak tree is it? Where's Olly Olly Oxen Free? Where are we safe? You know, where is it that we're safe? The only place that we are safe is in the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 15 clearly describes that for us, that if we abide in him, and he is in us, this is the safety zone, abiding in Jesus Christ, safe in the household of the family of God, under the blood. Safety there. Outside of that, no safety. I think this is true. I think this is dangerous for a believer to venture out away from the house. Because there's no covering. There's no safety out there. You're going to get plummeted. And this is what I believe. This is why Paul the Apostle even said, hey, we got to just turn them over to the enemy for the destruction of the flesh. Not to destroy the person, but turn them over for the destruction of the flesh that they might turn and repent, similar to the prodigal son. That they might turn back to Jesus Christ. There is no other safety zone. There is no other name but only upon the name of Jesus Christ that all men must be saved. That is the only safety place, is in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other safety zone. It's so false for us to encourage people and to tell them, well, you know, all things kind of, and I share this over and over, but it's so true. I've caught myself doing it. Well, all things kind of have a way to work together for good. That is not the truth of the whole of the Scripture. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purposes. Finish it. Don't stop short because you're not telling them the whole story. That first part ends up, if you leave it that way, sounding pantheistic. Well, you know, things might work out for you too, and you know. No, it's not. Eternally it won't. Without Jesus Christ, it won't work out. People leave the planet without Jesus, it's done. It breaks my heart. I'm burdened with it. I'm grieved over it. When anyone would turn from the loving covering of our Savior Jesus Christ and go back to the world, it's a tragic thought. Demas in Philemon 24. Demas was referred to by Paul as, ah, man, he's a fellow, like co-laborer, he's a fellow worker in the gospel. Then we get a little bit further, and in Colossians 4:14, we found Demas there again. And Paul refers to Demas and says that Demas was, well, he greets you. In 2 Timothy, we find Demas again. Chapter 4 again, the latter part. Demas has forsaken me, Paul said, having loved this present world. Hear the passion of Paul in that. Demas has forsaken me. I fear for people. I look at this and I just see the reality and the severity of our loving God. But He's just, He's righteous, and He's true. And He is awesome. And we should have reverent fear of who He is and who we're not. I hear those words of Paul. Oh. Well, starts off, man, he's running strong. Now he's just kind of hit and miss. And then he's gone back.
Brothers and sisters, when I walked away from the world, I would rather go home to be with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ than return to my own vomit. That isn't in my heart. I would rather just go, I want to go be with Jesus. Doesn't mean we don't miss the mark. Doesn't mean we don't sin. But we have an advocate, man. We can quickly repent. Repent. Pharaoh's in this spot. Pharaoh would just turn. If the people that were there in Egypt would just turn. If they would believe what was said and go get some of the blood and put it on their doorpost, they'd be spared. This life is going to pass quick. We've enlisted. We're in the Lord's army. We're serving Jesus Christ. We hear that sounds kind of, you know, may never march in the infantry. You know, we start singing songs in our heads and all that stuff. But the reality is we really enlisted in something. And read in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Read some of the excerpts there about what it's like, you know. That, you know, a soldier doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of this world. In other words, in civilian life and civilian concerns. He didn't get involved in that. He's enlisted in something else. That's pretty radical when you think about it. You know, when we read through, and we'll conclude this in just a minute. But man, we need to hear it in some of the tones that are there. Those that have lost people. They lost firstborn. Maybe their husband was a firstborn, gone. And their firstborn child was gone. it's so tragic. Let's read this together. Verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. It didn't matter. There was none exempt from this. And all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. Can you hear that? For there was not a house where there was not one dead. Do you ever wonder what does it take? What does it take to hear God speak to our hearts? 9 previous plagues displayed in advance for them. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and your children and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Yeah, I bet. You know, he's seeing this terrible, awful thing. You know, I want blessing. I'm tired of this cursing. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, "We shall be all be dead." So the people took their dough, for it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes and on their shoulders. And now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted. Remember, you think, well, gosh, well, they're just kind of plundering these poor folks. No, listen, 430 years they've been building their cities, building their walls, mowing their lawn, trimming their bushes, painting their houses, you know, washing their windows, cleaning their floors, doing their dishes, doing their laundry, everything. Nursing their babies, blah, yeah, the list goes on. They've been doing it. It's not much that they take, really, when you think about it in the scope of it. 430 years of back wages, I think it's awesome. God takes care of things, doesn't he? God's economy is just so awesome. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks. And what's a mixed multitude? Some who were totally connected to them and some who weren't. As a church and a fellowship grows, you end up oftentimes, at least on Sunday mornings, you have a mixed multitude. You have those that are inquiries, those who are seekers, those who are wondering about, those who are lost in religion and don't know God. You have a mixed multitude. And that's what it's talking about. There's just this mixed group now that go out as they journey away from them. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds and great deal of livestock, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of the land and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And it was a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it." So in other words, this is for those who are directly... Now see, for us, we understand circumcision wasn't just a physical thing. It was the circumcision of the heart. It was the cutting away of the flesh. It was that life that is set apart to the Lord. This is what it's to be describing. And so he says, those are the ones that really partake of what? The bread and the cup. I share with people. Communion is for believers.
The Lord's table is for believers. It's not for the non-believer. It is for the believer. It is for those who are connected to and are part of it, the circumcision of the heart. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Don't break any of the bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Not one of Jesus' bones was broken. Not one of his bones was broken. Blood courses through your bones, too. Not a broken one. Doesn't go through a broken one, does it? But it does go through your bones. Interesting. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. In verse 47, 48. When a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus, all the so it's one, no distinction. I mean, it's one plan for all. Thus, all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. We'll get into this a little bit further in our next study, but I want you to think about something as we get into this, just for musing later, contemplation later. But it is interesting that the world, the enemy, the forces of evil, end up, even though they've been redeemed, even though they had been spared from the death, you know, from the death angel, even though all that had happened, the enemy came after them, sought to come after them. You know, I think sometimes people just think that, and what protection is there? What protection is there? The only protection that you have, according to Ephesians chapter 6, the only protection you have is offensive, for offense, frontal covering, offensive covering. Now, the Bible does describe that the Lord is also our rear guard, which we actually see happening to them as they kind of get caught in this valley, and then they wonder, you know, the mountains are on both sides. If they go back down through the draw there, they're going to get trapped, you know, because the Egyptians are coming down through that draw. They got the Red Sea in front of them. It's like, oh my goodness, now what do we do? And this life of faith, that journey is well in motion. Redemption, instantaneous redemption. Then the journey begins. They've been redeemed. They've been bought at a price. To you and I, as servants of Jesus Christ, as slaves of Jesus Christ, we were bought at a price. The precious blood of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. You were paid for in that eternal realm. You were bought with a price. And so, as we see this in typology, no doubt the enemy comes after us, his henchmen, the forces of evil, you know, all that is very real. And there is a desire to attack, and they want to come in from behind, you know, and start getting. But we just need to trust the Lord. We need to look at our armor, study our armor, understand how our armor works. It's for forward movement. If anything's coming from the backside, believe me, he's your rear guard. He'll take care of it. He'll cover you. It is foolish to think that we can do this without being fully dependent upon God. I must, you must, we all must be fully dependent upon God. And what I mean by that is in Acts chapter 2, we learned about the importance of four main aspects of a believer's life. And that is prayer. That's our direct communication with God through prayer. Of fellowship with other believers. That unity and that interaction that we have that strengthens us. That encouragement that we find from one another because of God's presence in each of our lives.